It's important information. I'll try not to make the mistake I did last time I taught Sunday school, where I thought I was to be done earlier, so I left you all short. You had all that extra time before the service, and I don't want you to be caught short like that, have all that free time. I was thinking, as we're driving here, we've been coming up 15 years to this church, and I want you to know our visit this weekend coming up here was because of this church. We started coming up to be in the area with our kids, but in recent years, when we come, it's because we want to be here. This church is a joy to us. Your pastor, Lori, are such dear friends, so we come to be refreshed in this second home church that we have. So we love you dearly. Your appreciation for God's word. The only bad thing is that I don't get to hear your pastor preach today, which is a little bit of a disappointment to me. But I want to talk this morning about the title of having more God in our life. I taught a series on Wednesday nights this summer entitled More God. I figure who can argue with that as a title? The theme is filling our life with what matters. A.W. Tozer, in his Pursuit of God, makes this statement: without anything other than himself, God can meet and overflow the deepest demands of our total nature. It is the statement that to fill our life with God is the greatest possible thing we can fill our life with. There is that fullness in God that cannot be matched by anything. And as we think of this subject, where I'd like to start is to establish our perspective once again on God and on ourselves, and do this somewhat quickly, but set before some passages and thoughts that would frame the things that are the real focus. What is our perspective on God's involvement in our lives? Do we see God as glorious and wonderful? In Job chapter 26, after describing God's creative works, in verse 14, the writer says, "Behold, these things are but the outskirts of his ways." I've changed to the English Standard Version, so I'm used to the fringes of his ways. I have to learn some new terminology for the verses that we go to. "Behold, these are but the fringes or the outskirts of his ways, and how small a whisper do we hear of him?" No one, and I've read this statement many times, no one stands at the edge of the Grand Canyon and thinks of the greatness of themselves. You do not stand at the shore of the ocean and think how mighty you are. There is wonderful evidence of the grandeur of God, of the greatness of God, of the intricacy of God, and all of it, no matter how much we see, all of it is just the fringes and outskirts of God, and everything we know of him together is a small whisper of what he is. In contrast, we are best defined as a collection of limitations and failures. That is what we are. Isaiah chapter 40, "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty, all our strength, is like the flower of the field that so quickly fades." This God in us is mighty. In Ephesians chapter 1, this wonderful passage, this summit as far as a description of what we have in Christ and of what Christ has done for us. The greatest description of that which is in the Bible, to give us a few verses of it. The problem with the passage is it is so condensed in extraordinary statements, it just runs over us and we cannot possibly absorb it all. Try to think of the statements it is making of this glorious God's mighty works in us. Just a few verses, beginning with verse 3 of Ephesians 1. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before anything existed, you were in the heart and mind of God. How amazing is that, to introduce this section? Chosen that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the blood of God. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. These are graces that make all earthly blessings dull and shallow. A glorious God whose grace in us is mighty beyond the ability of words to capture. And this mighty, gracious God has invited us, arms wide open, invited us to share our life with Him and to be a part of the works that He cherishes above all, the works of His Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it describes that invitation in these words: He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We know what we are, and we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. All of this is magnificent, astonishing, overwhelming, and yet, how often are we more enamored and caught up with immediate concerns and passing things? It is not that we disagree with these statements about God and His work in us. It is not that we deny them, but we do not live them out, embrace them, immerse ourselves in them as they deserve or as we should. Let me ask some diagnostic questions. We don't have to answer because we all probably don't want to. Questions to dig up and stir up our thoughts on how God fills our life. What do we truly desire most? What do we want more of? How often in our day do we have thoughts of God? What receives our best, our first energies? What disappoints us most? What gives us joy? Are earthly things enough? If earthly things, if our plans, if our health, if our relationships, if those things go well, is that of itself enough for us to be joyful? The Puritan Manton made this statement, as adults are not satisfied with children's games, neither should we be satisfied with earthly pursuits. We must carry out many earthly pursuits. The question is, are they enough for us to satisfy us, to fill us? Do we have more sorrow over our problems or our sin? What burdens our heart more? And what determines a good day versus a bad day? Is a good day when our to-do list worked out, and a bad day is when people get in the way? Or is a good day when, regardless of the events of it, is a good day when we were faithful, and a bad day is when we were not, regardless of how things worked out? There's a book by Paul Tripp, A Quest for More, that I found very helpful as I was working through these thoughts. And in the book, he describes this war in which we all live as God's people. We live in a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of ourself, as he described it, the big kingdom of God and the small kingdom of self. Our responses, our choices in this war is what shapes our lives. God's kingdom, the big kingdom, is as wonderful as its Lord. The kingdom of God is fitting to this great God. Everything we can do for this kingdom is lasting. Everything we do for this kingdom is worthy. Everything we do for this kingdom contains blessing. Every day in His kingdom, every action is meaningful. Every day we pursue the kingdom of God, it is the most worthy pursuit we can follow. Everything else is less. Our kingdom promises great things. Our kingdom is great at hype and veneer. And for all it promises, it keeps providing a narrowing of life, a squeezing of life. It is the message of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, who was able to fill his life with all the things man can fill it with. And his statement over and over again, his warning is, all of it. Not that they were evil pursuits, but pursuits without God. Pursuing these things as a man, filling himself with the kingdom of himself. All of it is vanity and striving after the wind. It is a kingdom that offers life and fun. And it leaves us scarred, discontented, filled with regret. And again, we see it, and we do not argue with the truth of it. So in the rest of our time, I'd like to focus our attention on three words associated with having more of God in our life. And as I went through this series, each week as we dealt with a different aspect of filling our life with God, with what matters, I kept bringing it down to these three statements because I know when sometimes we hear lots of different principles, we're done a series and we thought that was a great series, but we don't even know what to grab onto because we've heard so many things. So in a rare time of lucidity, I thought we'll bring it down to three principles and keep applying everything to these three thoughts. And they are, and this is very deep, and profound. Now God, all God, and wow God. Just tried to deal with our congregation, single syllable words just work better. They can remember. One syllable, okay, I got that, I can follow that. Now God, all God, wow God. More God comes through now God. Filling our life with God always begins now. If we think we need to complete something else in our life first, before God is preeminent. If there's anything, it's because, well, my children are small, and or my children are older, or my children are in college, or this time in work, or this time with my responsibilities, or this struggle I have. If there is anything which in our mind is telling us, yes, I am going to have God filling my life as I get through this, after I get through this. If anything tells us that and captures our life in that way, then we are not getting it. If we are saying, yes, I'm going to get to it, we have just thrust into the ground of our life a banner that says, my kingdom reigns. It is the declaration that I stand ruling over the kingdom of myself, and God will come at some time. That's appropriate. Today is the day God wants most from you, which is a wonderful thing because it's the day we always have. Faithfulness today is the greatest possible achievement. It is theologically impossible to achieve anything greater today than to be faithful to Him. Because there's nothing we can achieve today that is of any worthiness or value at all. Apart from me, you can do. You know the words, you know how it ends. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Faithfulness today is the greatest thing you can do. If we are faithful today, no matter how overcast the day was, no matter how many things went wrong from a human standpoint, if we are faithful today, it was a wondrous day in the eyes of God. And are we going to start disagreeing with God in what we say is a good day or not, or what is important or not? He needs nothing from us. We bring nothing to His kingdom, and yet how He wants us and how He will use us. It is faithfulness that matters. As a pastor, I must drill that into my mind and my pursuits of leadership in what the church will be and how I will exercise oversight of the church and in trying to want to reach people, to grow, to be better as a church, to be meeting the needs of people, to be successful. What does all of that mean? It means that I'm faithful today. To be God's shepherd at Green Tree is to be a faithful man before God today. That our church will be successful, whatever that is, means we will be faithful today. And as we struggle with the knowledge, we are like the grass that fades. When we see how clearly we stumble and struggle in every area of life, how frail and limited we are to capture and own the thought that faithfulness is really the whole picture of what God wants from me today, to be faithful. Obviously, we must be immersed in the Word of God to know what faithfulness is. So we are not faithful to our picture of what God wants, but to what His Word says. But to keep coming back to, I can't control, I can't make this work, I can't fix things, I'm so weak in myself. And God says, will you be faithful? And we can answer, yes, I can be faithful. Then you can fulfill the greatest possible thing that you can do today, the most important thing you can do today. For we can only be faithful today. You cannot be faithful any day but today. Yesterday's past, today is never here yet. Tomorrow is never here yet. We can only be faithful today. And in Christ, we can be faithful today. More God in our life, filling our life with what matters, always starts now. Now, God. More God comes through all God. That all the doors of our life are open. The doors open, the windows up, the invitation, God, just flow through it all today. There are no little corners, crevices that are darkened, that are off limits. God, you can't come in. I just would rather you don't come into this area. It is just all not only open, but the invitation, God, come into all of it. And there's a fearfulness in that. How often have you offered some form of prayer to God of that absolute invitation? And not in the midst of a service when we're singing and with God's people and we're feeling at our best, but when we are alone with God and we start to present ourselves with God, just whatever you want, and then there's that just little bit of fearfulness. But what will God do? I mean, if I really just got anything, what will anything be to God? What will God take? What will God make me do? Or what will God make me see? Sometimes we just don't want to see more of what our sin and weakness really is. We've seen so much. I can't take seeing another area that is abysmal failure that I always thought I had under control. And that is why we have to keep going back to where we started, the greatness of God, the glory of God, of His grace toward us. Seeing what it says of the goodness of God, of the love of God, of His care for us, so that we can trust Him to say, God, all, for His all is always good and has our best in sight. God desires better for us than we do. We will continually sell ourselves short. We will have less of God for a little more comfort, for a little less stress, for less burdens, for less sacrifice. We will have less of just being filled and overwhelmed and seeing fruitfulness, seeing God's glory manifested in how we live. We will sell those things short for comfort. We can trust God. Our life is to have one path. All God means that there is one path in life. All things flow on one path. There is not, I am following God and there is my work life and I'm not doing really bad things. It just, I won't be able to keep up. You know, the guys that are in my industry, you know, they're cutting corners. They are, they're hiring illegal aliens. They're not paying this tax or they're doing things that God wouldn't fully be pleased with, and if I am to keep up, I have to pay the bills. And somehow there's this path of God, and there is the path of what I do for my work. There is the path of being a parent, a husband, father, where, well, this is the one place I get to be in charge. I'm not in charge very often. I can't get my way in many places. My home is kind of the path where I'm in charge. There is one path. In all that we are, in all of our offices, places, responsibility, the only path is, this is for God. And everything is continually brought in the path. I am a father for God. I'm a husband for God. A pastor for God. And you would say, well, that's pretty obvious, but sometimes we don't even get that. All that I do, I walk down the street for God. I sit in a coffee shop for God. It is one path. Every strand of life is about God in and through me. Which means anxieties and fears, to their full extent, are given to Him. If all of our life is about God, then all fears and anxieties should be handed over to God. And sometimes we're thinking, if I just give it to Him and have peace, it's as though we're betraying the seriousness of the problem. I mean, this is a really big problem, and if I have peace in the midst of this problem, then it's as though it's not really that big a problem. And I want to know I have big problems. I want everyone to know I have big problems, and so I have to cling to it. So I'm bearing the severity and know I have big problems. And if God just takes the burden, and if I'm walking free of the burden, well, it's as though it's not a big deal, and I want big deal to be in my life. Such is the thinking of the flesh. The promise of Philippians 4 is a wonderful thing. That all anxieties would be given to Him. It lets us know that really is the will of God for us. That we are to be anxious for nothing. It's not hype. It's not, well, that's a nice saying. It's not a plaque saying. It is a God statement. It is God intent, God's will. So we are to turn over every anxiety and fear. When you find you are anxious in a fear, God, this is not your will for me. This is a real situation, but all life is about you. So my fears will be given to you. Our contentment and our joys. If all life is about God, then contentment is about God. Contentment is God's place in our life. Joy is about God's place in our life if all life is about God. So we are to remove then, if all life is about God, we are to remove all of those, yes, God, but responses. In all the years I've been a pastor, I've come across more yes but responses than I can count. God's people who will agree. Yes, the Bible says that. Yes, God has done that. Yes, that is true, but... And then there's the reason why what is true does not have to be fully applied to their life. Why this statement, which should be removing this burden, which should be directing your life, for some reason, it's not working exactly the same for me. There are no yes, but responses to God. It's just yes, if it is all God. That is putting the kingdom of God ahead of kingdom of self. Yes, but it's planting flag of our own kingdom again in the soil of our life. For God to have all things means that whatever He does, we receive without blaming Him or doubting Him, and still saying He is good and I will be faithful. When all our life is given to God, then all our life will be used well. And deep within us We all want our life to be used well. We all want God to be pleased. We all want to be vessels that God uses and finds fruitful. When all our life is given to God, it has to be true that all our life will be used well. For how else? What other results can come from a life in God's hands? When there's nothing left for self, it is all in God's hands, how can there be any other result than what is best? For there to be a different result, God has to be lacking in sovereignty, lacking in wisdom, lacking in power. There has to be some lack of God, either in ability or attentiveness or follow through. And that we know cannot be true of God. To fill our life with God, to fill our life with what matters, comes through God now, God with all of my life, and wow, God. Which, by the way, doesn't translate well in Spanish. I just taught this in Guatemala last week, and it was, I think, upis or something was the closest word, and this doesn't come across the same. Upis, God. Wow, God, meaning the amazement, the overwhelming amazement that this glorious God has come into my life. Amazement that God's greatness has intersected with our life, not for a moment, but forever. Not in some things, but in everything. Wow, God is a recognition that everything that is true of God now is abiding, rooted, inseparable from my life. It is the recognition that everything true of my salvation is true today. There is no part of my salvation that is not true today. Some of it is not fulfilled today. It is all true today. God's purpose through me, God's attention, God's earnestness in me is fully true today. God doesn't know days in which He is less earnest or less active. God is not on the march some days and just hanging out on the outskirts watching on other days. God is fully sovereign, active, purposeful in us every day. These things should amaze us. And so lift up our heart and our life and our attention that we're excited again today to jump into God being at work, jumping into what God is doing and being a part of it. Because today, God will be victorious. Today, the kingdom of God will stand and will be lifted above all things. And what we do, whether or not we see it today or not, what we do will be precious and glorious in the sight of God and be lasting for all eternity. There are a few moments and statements in the Scripture, in the lives of God's people, simple people struggling in situations where it says, and these things will be spoken of, that the heritage will be known. And we find ourselves reading and talking and preaching about the lives of these people 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. And can you imagine if they were to have known thousands of years from now, there will be people hearing about my life and what happened. I was messing up. I had no control. God was just merciful. And those events are not only known by us, we're still speaking of them, but those events, they give hope to our heart, and we learn something of God, and we praise Him for those faithful servants. And it is not because they were so worthy that their testimony will be forever, and our testimony, well, you know, it will be forgotten forever. God is faithful to all His people. Now, not all our testimonies, obviously, are in His Word, but they all will be seen and known in His kingdom. Eternity is not about singing the praises of the people of God, but the testimony of God's people will always stand, because the testimony of God's people is that there is this mighty, wonderful God in whom we believed and were faithful, and He showed His glory by taking who we were and making something glorious out of it. To be amazed at God is to see that today I get to serve God. Today I get to be a bondservant. The world doesn't like the word slave, but today I get to be a slave of God, chained to His glory and purpose. Not the chains of bondage, the chains of never being let go of, the chains of always being held to, the chains of security. We get to be stewards. We get to receive God's goodness and say, Lord, as offering back here with gladness, I give all I can to You and to Your work and to Your people. With gladness, I am not grasping and holding on to and worrying about. Gladly, I see my life as this flow of goodness and blessings coming in and be shared and turned back. And that is a glorious thing. It allows me to be somewhat like You. Just a constant giver of Your goodness. We get to be servants and stewards of our God. We get to be part of what He is doing. We get to be ambassadors of Christ, those through whom God is making His appeal. Do not settle for the best that this world has to offer. Do not sell your life short even the very best and the fullest that the world can give, when we can have the wonders of more of God in our life. Our Heavenly Father, there is the frustration of trying to communicate how wonderful You are, and finding the only words to use are the words with which we describe the common events of this world. We have a meal and call it wonderful. We see something a person does and we call it astonishing. We think we are good. And those same words now we use to try to describe You. Father, because Your Spirit is in us, because You have changed us, there is an earnestness of heart. Though we struggle with how to communicate it, we do love You and want You. And though we still move in and out of the kingdom of self and the embrace of Your kingdom, our soul desires to have You work through us in fuller ways. Our soul desires to be whole, to be clean, to be faithful. So we ask that you would be encouragement upon your people here today. Let our hearts be lifted in knowing that we can be faithful and to see how that pleases you. Let us be cleared in our sight of the clutter of all the things that we think must be done, and to see faithfulness is what must be done. May we be encouraged to know that in all we do, wherever we go, we represent you and you are working through us and you are sovereign in it. May that make our day meaningful throughout. And so be glorified through us and bring the view of glory to us today and refresh us. And may these things abide in us, grow in us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.